If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, that is not a typo. It is also not a merely pulling an old sermon out because I was sick this past week. That wasn't the case either. As you're turning there, I had originally thought some time back, possibly during, at some point in June, preaching on the passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, given that it is Pride Month. In the end, I decided against that. But when Roe v. Wade was overturned this week, and I just was thinking of the reality that Christians now more than ever need to be faithful in the face of the opposition that we face because we hold to Christ and His Word. I decided to just post on my own social media page the whole of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And in what is probably as close to a Pentecostal moment that I can have as a Reformed pastor, I said I need to preach on this text, just 10 through 13. And so that's why we're here looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. I'm going to read all of 10 through 20 for the sake of the whole of the context. Let's give careful attention to the reading of His holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The armor of God, it is a topic that many have taken to talk about, to discuss, to break apart what Paul says, particularly in verses 14 to the near the end of the chapter. The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. That's all well and good. But I think really what Christians need to remember are not so much just the elements or the pieces of the armor themselves, but the reason why we need the armor in the first place. We need the foundational reasons. Now, as I mentioned, this week was something I was not sure I would actually see happen in my lifetime. The overturning of Roe v. Wade. And I'm also quite thankful that a number of states, including the state in which we live, have all but banned abortion, that scourge, that modern-day Holocaust. And the church has, for the most part, been faithful in trying to proclaim the truth that life begins at conception. In fact, if you even want to take a moment and take a step back, even from a Christological standpoint, doctrine of Christ, having a full-orbed understanding, that if life does not begin at conception, then at some point, Jesus was not truly human. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And at every stage, truly God and truly man, that man might be saved. But we live in a world that doesn't see it that way. And in fact, dare I say, for decades, while Roe v. Wade was the so-called law of the land, one of the things that kept coming up time and time again, well, it's just a clump of cells. Some today, even just in the past couple years, have been bold enough to even admit, we know it's life and we don't care. It's not an exaggeration. But you take the concept of Roe v. Wade and the irony of such a thing being overturned during so-called Pride Month. It's not lost. And yet, while we rejoice at the overturning of such an unjust thing, such a wicked thing, we need to understand that our work, in many respects, is just beginning. We need to understand that our battle is not with leftists, though in a sense it is. We also need to understand that ultimately this is a spiritual battle. Yes, it's fought here on the ground, as it were. But what's behind it? What's behind it is a spiritual battle of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The Bible makes it clear we're in a war. And for many professing Christians to say, just believe in Jesus and your life will become so easy, it's utter nonsense. That is foreign to Scripture. In fact, as you become a Christian, you will find time and time again that it is a life of warfare. More than that, it is a life of warfare, which is why theologians through the centuries have called the church here on earth the church militant. And it's important for us to remember these truths. Now we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, really the foundation for why we need the whole armor of God. As we think about this text in the whole scope of Ephesians is just a wonderful, wonderful epistle. It's God's word. I realize that. So maybe I'm just saying a tautology there, something that's obvious. Of course it's wonderful, it's God's word. But it's so incredibly tight-packed with rich truths. And the most basic and simple outline for the book of Ephesians is simply this. You have the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ and our spiritual walk because of Christ. And it's pretty much split right down the middle. The first three chapters, the spiritual wealth we have in Christ. And chapter 4-6, our walk in Christ as a result of those theological truths. Well, here in chapter 6, the reality of what Christians face is brought to bear. We are in a war. What I hope to show out of these verses this morning is simply this. Christians need to be divinely armed and strengthened because of the craftiness of Satan. Christians need to be divinely armed and strengthened because of the craftiness of Satan. We're going to look at this under just two headings. First of all, the need for God's strength. And then secondly, the nature of our enemy. So first of all, the need for God's strength. Look again at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is the conclusion of the letter. Finally, or if you want to be somewhat woodenly literal, as for the rest, as for the remainder. Paul is coming back here to more general applications that are true of all Christians. What we see in the previous verses really began in chapter 5, verse 22, which really stems from chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Specific applications for specific people in their specific relations: wives, husbands, parents, children, slaves, masters. Paul now moves into something more general that is true of all Christians. Be strong in the Lord. This is a text that reminds us that the Christian walk is not easy. All of us should know this. And as we evangelize people and try to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to point out the reality that there's no guarantees at all, except that Christianity can be hard to live under. Not because Christ is hard, not because Christ is some sort of harsh taskmaster, but because the world hates Christ and hates his own. That's why it's hard. And so Paul encourages us to be strong in the Lord. He gives us language here in verses 10 through 20 that indicate it's not just merely a struggle, it's warfare. We are in a war. Winsomeness, niceness is not going to win the day. Neither will being a jerk. But we need to be truthful. We need to be straight. We are in a war. Be strong in the Lord. Notice it's not merely be strong. It's be strong in the Lord. And the reason for that is, you and I know, there is no strength in and of ourselves. If it depended upon you, if it depended upon me, we'd be cooked. We'd be done. We need to be strong in the Lord. You must draw your strength from God. As you think about that, drawing your strength from God, you're drawing your strength from the one who simply spoke all things into existence. You're drawing strength from the one who gave his son to conquer death. You are drawing strength from the omnipotent, almighty God on high. Be strong in the Lord. It is from him that you draw your strength. And Paul further emphasizes this reality by speaking of draw strength in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, that expression, in the strength of his might, as the ESV has it, that's actually the synonymous words that are being used there. It's not wrong to actually translate it in the strength of his strength. That would be kind of awkward. There's an emphasis here, this semantic synonymous words here for effect, to draw to the reality. It is his strength, it is his might that we draw strength from, not from ourselves. And in verse 11, he tells us, put on or clothe yourself. Put on or clothe the whole armor of God. Clearly a metaphor here. Clearly a metaphor for his strength with which he equips us. My friends, the beauty of this passage that we sometimes miss is the reality that God equips his church. God equips his people. They are ready. They are equipped. They can go forth. Too often we fall into the trap of thinking, I'm too weak. And in a certain sense, that's true. You are too weak. to draw your strength from him. You put on the full armor. But notice, it's the armor of God. He equips you. It's his armor given to you that you may be able to stand firm. It's God's armor. It's actually, you know, the word whole armor, it's one word in the Greek. It's actually where we get our word panoply from. The whole armor of God. It's his armor. And that armor are all the things that you see listed there in verses 14 and following, both defensive and offensive weapons, which shows, my friends, that the church and the Christians within the church need to be wearing the full armor of God so that we are both defensive and offensive. That sounds harsh. Aren't Christians for peace? Yes, but not the way the world thinks of peace. The world thinks of peace as just putting down arms and loving and accepting everything. Christians are for the peace that God brings through Jesus Christ, his Son. We put on the whole armor of God. And my friends, it is both defensive and offensive. They are his gifts to us. And you and I need to understand, we cannot hope to be well equipped if we choose to bear only part of it. Well, I like that breastplate of righteousness, but I don't want to yield the sword of the Spirit because people might be offended. It's not going to work. Imagine going into battle, a real physical battle, not fully equipped. You cannot hope to be well equipped if we choose only to bear part of the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? The reason here is stated in verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's the real reason. That's why you put on the armor of God. That is why we are the church militant, so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, there are two errors that Christians frequently make with respect to the devil. And ironically, they're kind of opposites. Either we overestimate the devil, or we underestimate the devil. We overestimate when we start thinking, and we tend to naturally fall into this trap, that you've got two equal kingdoms warring against one another. God and the devil. And who's going to win out? We give the devil too much credit. And actually, we do it in sinful ways when we say such things like, the devil made me do it. He tempted you, yes. But you yourself did it. But we also underestimate the devil. And sometimes this can even be seen in kids' songs. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Yeah, I know that's meant to sound trite and help people not fear the devil. But Peter describes the devil as a crouching lion. Waiting, prowling, waiting for you so that he can simply pick you off. The devil doesn't rest. His hatred of God and all things related to God, of Jesus and all things related to the salvation that he brings, his hatred knows no end. He is mighty. But he's not almighty. And so my warning to you, even just with this, is be careful. Don't overestimate Satan, but don't underestimate him either. He is stronger than you. He is not stronger than God. He can't do anything without God's permission. Job is a perfect example of that. It's there to remind us that he is mighty, and look at the pain he really inflicted upon Job. But when God says this far and no further, even Satan obeys. We need to stand against the devil. And the truth of the matter is, we cannot stand against the devil on our own. We cannot. And it's because of his schemes. That's the language that the ESV uses here, schemes, and it's a good translation. Other synonyms are things like craftiness. It's the idea of following craftily framed devices, deception. In fact, that's what we have here, is the one who is the slanderer and deceiver. And as I mentioned, Peter, if you want the reference, it's in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that he is like a roaring lion ready to devour. But I want you to remember something. And Paul touches upon this, even as he expands a little bit more in verse 12, which we'll touch on, where he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul is not mincing words. We are in a desperate fight. But let's not forget how Paul began this epistle. If you jump back to the end of chapter 1, and it's mid-sentence, which in Ephesians chapter 1 you pretty much have to do almost all the time. But in Ephesians chapter 1, in the mid-sentence, praying that people would know the riches of God's grace. And then Paul says this in verse 19, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And note this, "far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You see, as reading through Ephesians, that thought should be in your head. The reality that Christ is the one who is exalted on high, high above all principalities and powers. So that as we come to Ephesians chapter 6 and the reality of the warfare that we face, the kind of warfare, hard warfare, we're reminded, but Jesus. Jesus is the one who is reigning supreme. It is from him that we draw our strength. Yes, we're in a war, in the fight of our lives, as it were, here in this world, against the schemes of the devil. And we need to be strong. But thanks be to God, our King reigns supreme. And it is in him that we draw our strength. I've already touched on much of this. But this does actually move us to our second point, the nature of our enemy. Look now at verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We do not wrestle. And it's a decent translation, but in the Greek it would be very awkward because the subject of that clause is the wrestling. That's the subject. That's what's put forth in the front of it all. This is a struggle. This is real wrestling. This is language of a kind of wrestling that that continues until the victor has his foot on the neck of the one he has just brought down. Modern day wrestling has a similar idea where you pin the person. It's the same idea. This is what's being described, this kind of wrestling. And notice what we're not actually wrestling against. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Yes, but there are real people out there making threats to crisis pregnancy centers, and they have flesh and blood. Yes, but what's behind it? It's a spiritual strength of those who are under the dominion of Satan himself. It is a spiritual battle above all else. Paul is not saying that there won't be flesh and blood struggles. There will be. Church history bears this out. But in all cases, there is something behind that flesh and blood. It is a spiritual darkness that overwhelms this world because of the sin that has entered into it. But at the end of the day, our warfare is really on a spiritual plane. It goes so much deeper. And that's why, as important as it is to get involved in the political process, I've even encouraged people, now that the question of abortion is now back in the hands of the states here in this nation, get involved in local politics and local elections. It matters. But at the end of the day, no amount of politicking will matter apart from God. You see, at the end of the day, some of us may, on the side of conservatives with respect to the issue of abortion, and rightfully so. But a conservatism without Christ is ultimately useless. Just getting the right man in office. I mean, first of all, how do you define the right man? Is not going to be sufficient. You see, Christless conservatives, they hate leftism. They don't hate sin. That's the difference. And that's what all of this boils down to. A love of sin. Or hopefully on the side of the church, a hatred of sin. It is a battle over the desire to sin. And the spiritual forces at work make use of flesh and blood in their battle. Just as church growth and the advancement of Christ's kingdom is done through men, through the preaching of the word, through the sharing of the gospel, we understand that ultimately it is Christ who is behind that work. It is Christ who is ultimately building his church. But as we see wickedness advance in the world, we need to understand that the prince of the air is the one who is behind that. It is a spiritual battle for which Paul tells us, be strong in the Lord. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. The word there for rulers, that's literally what it is. It could also be translated princes, a prince, but it's plural. Something or someone recognized and high in rank. Authorities, the word also could be powers or potentates. Charles Hodge believes, for instance, it's probably reference to relation of spirits among themselves. And so Hodge sees this as potentially being different hierarchies even in the satanic realm. And then the word here, cosmic powers, or more literally, world ruler, the prince of this age, understood and written here in the plural as being the devil and his demons. These operate and function and control the sphere of darkness, the sphere of wickedness, the sphere of sin. And the translation here, the present darkness, it's a legitimate translation. It could also be translated the darkness of this age. And oh, what an age we live in. And it is enough to cause a Christian to lose hope. But remember, I referred you to what we saw at the end of chapter 1, and particularly verse 21. Christ is seated above them all. He's seated above them all. And yet we struggle against them here on this earth. It will not stop until Christ comes again. And so in verse 13, he reiterates what he said before. Therefore, or more accurately, because of this, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You need God's strength, you need his armor to stand firm, because we are in a war. It is a spiritual war. But it's a war that we know Christ has already won. That's why you and I can stand firm. Because we're equipped with his armor. We're drawing strength from him, from an inexhaustible supply of the one who is seated at his Father's right hand. We do this so that we stand firm. We put on the armor of God. Paul returns to this because it's that important that we are well equipped to withstand in the evil day, to resist, to oppose, not to make friends with them, but to oppose it. Now, of course, the question is, when is that evil day? Today. Today. We cannot rest. In fact, the irony is, our day of rest is probably our greatest day of warfare. Because we gather as his people to worship. Worship is warfare. It is a reminder to the world that God reigns supreme, that Jesus Christ has conquered death, and it is also a cry to the world that Christ redeems sinners. We are in a warfare. We're in a war, an unending war until Christ returns. The kingdom of darkness will not rest. And so Paul encourages us, all of us, in whatever walk of life we are in, to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord, to wear the full armor of God. Not just part of it. All of it. I would encourage you, read verses 14 to the end. You don't have time really to get into each of these items. If you want a nice little short work, there's the Puritan work, The Christian in Complete Armor, by William Gornell. It's only about 1,250 pages just on this text. What are we supposed to make of this? What kind of way of application? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand how it is that our enemy works. Yes, It's straight up evil, wicked. He's a tempter. He does all these things, but oh, is he so crafty. So much so that now we have people telling us that you can't really be pro-life unless you're concerned about all of life. And usually that follows with some sort of socialistic, godless agenda. When the irony is, it has been the church through the ages that has been at the forefront of taking care of all of life. He's crafty. The language used is subtle, just like it was in the garden. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of any tree"? All he did was insert one little word. James Boyce, citing William Gurnell, who I mentioned, demonstrates Satan's craftiness, knowing both when and how to attack us. For instance, the newly converted, it's easy to trip, easy to fall back into sinful ways at the first sign of trouble. Maybe some of you remember your early days as a Christian and fell into this yourself. Other ways that he attacks us, when we're afflicted and we go through certain struggles, whatever the kind of struggle it may be, did God really say he loves you? If he did, why are you going through this? You must have really messed up. But not just times when we're afflicted, it's also times of success. I dare say that our times of success and ease, if you were, when things are going our way, really make it easy for us to fall into temptation. We bask in our success, and that distracts us from God. Also, we're vulnerable when we're idle. Just think David and Bathsheba. David should have been off to war. It was the time where kings went off to war. And he's just strolling around his porch. Idleness. Also, when we're isolated from other Christians. How many times do we hear, "I don't need the church. I can worship God in my own way"? It's nonsense. Have you ever been at a campfire? And I'm sure most of us have. And you take that one little coal, you put it off all by itself. How quickly that one goes out while the rest together keep burning. That's a wonderful image of what it is like when someone departs from the church and thinks that they can do it on their own. We grow weak in such circumstances. The flame in us dies down. And the temptation is, well, nobody else can see. You see, at the end of the day, Satan knows your psychology far better than you do. And we need to be aware of that. He knows how and what to whisper in your ear to set you even against one another. And this is why Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. But we need to remember that the armor of God is itself spiritual for spiritual battles. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul has this to say. If I can separate my pages. In verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, or are not carnal, to use older English translations. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's the nature of our weapons. They are spiritual. They are able to tear down strongholds and every lofty opinion that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We also need to be careful. As I said in the beginning, winsomeness is not going to win the day. Being nice, you know, softening the language of Scripture, that's not going to win the day. But I also said, it doesn't excuse us for being jerks either. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, this is a passage where we get our own term, apologetics. First Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Now notice this is in the context of persecution. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. That's where the word apologetics comes from, is that expression, to make defense, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, don't be a jerk. You stand for the truth, you express the truth clearly, but you do so honoring Christ as Lord in your heart, expressing the hope that it is that you have, and you do so with gentleness and respect. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. Put on the whole armor of God. Be ready. Be strong. But be strong in the Lord. Share the truth about Christ and His reign. And that He offers Himself to sinners who will confess. Christ is going to build His kingdom. They can join, or to put it bluntly, to put it crassly, they can be bowled over. That's why Christ said to His disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Take heart, Christian. Be strong in the Lord. Be divinely strengthened and divinely equipped, because the war is going to continue. But thanks be to God that at the cross, Christ conquered death. That's our King. That's whom we fellowship with here momentarily. A reminder that Christ has won. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we give you thanks for your word and the reminder that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual battle. And we need to draw spiritual strength from you, who are the one who is the one true God, almighty, all powerful. That Jesus Christ is the one who is seated high above all principalities and powers. And that through His death, He's already won. But until then, Lord, we are the church militant. So strengthen us, strengthen our resolve, give us your full armor, equip us, that we may go forth with the truth of the gospel and advance the kingdom of Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen.